Oh, good. Yeah, there we go. Good morning, Western Hills. We already got some woo-hoos on how you doing this morning. That's good because we are a small but mighty group here today and at the church. But hello to all of those of you at home as well who are staying home, maybe in your pajamas. That's good. We're glad you're joining us as well. My name is Suzanne, and I'm just going to kick us off this morning. I have a true confession. This is really on behalf of my entire family, something that's been an ongoing problem for us. We have terrible, terrible, terrible internet access. It's really bad. The bandwidth is too low, the speed is too slow, and for a busy family of five who's trying to do work and school and all those things, it gets to be a challenge. But we've come up with a great solution. The solution is that we sort of divide our day up into different sections so that different people have priorities at different times and we all sort of know what our time is. Now, I have a 15-year-old son, and his superpower as a teenager is staying up late, so he kind of gets that last time frame of the day, so he can get online with his friends back in Colorado and play games. It works out pretty good. But in order to do these games, he really needs every amount of bandwidth and speed that we have. And so he's devised this, he would call brilliant, way of kind of switching off all of the external devices so that nothing is going there, so that all of it's streamlined through the router into this one line that he can tap into and get all of it. And that's really great for him. The rest of us are usually in bed, so no big deal. Now, my time, I'm the early riser of our family, so I get up right away in the morning. I want to get all my chores out of the way and hit the ground running with work or study or ordering online groceries, whatever it is. And every once in a while, I get going on that, and I come up, and bam, I hit an internet wall. There is no internet, and I start to go, what? Is it out? It's already slow. And then every once in a while, I think, Evan. Maybe, just maybe, he forgot to turn us all back on when he went to sleep last night. So that happens for us with our internet. I know for me that that moment of being connected in the mornings when I need to be connected, that's essential for me to go on with my day and what I have to do. And I wonder if sometimes it's the same way with us and our Father. If sometimes do we hit a wall that we need to get through in order to reconnect with him. Ephesians 2:18 says that we can come to the Father through the Spirit because of Jesus Christ. So because of Jesus Christ, with the Spirit, we can reconnect with Jesus, through the Spirit, with the Father, whenever we have an opportunity and whenever we can. I wonder if some of us in this room this morning might have an opportunity to reconnect with Jesus. Luckily, we have our worship time to do that. And worship is a time not just as a precursor or a preparation for the message. It certainly does that. But it's also a time that we can intentionally reconnect. A time that we can upload our praises to our Father and let him download his presence to us. So I hope this morning, if you would all stand with me, I hope that you'll take an opportunity to do that, to upload your praises, let him download his presence, because his bandwidth is infinite. So let's praise him this morning. Father God, you are so good. We thank you so much for the gift of being able to connect and to reconnect with you whenever we want to, whenever we can, whenever you're calling us to, because of the Holy Spirit and because of Jesus. We thank you for that gift. We do recognize it as a gift. And this morning, on this cold morning, as we head into worship and our time here together and online, I do just pray that we can upload our praises to you, that you would receive them as a gift from us. We ask all these things in your son's name. Amen.
Welcome to Western Hills. We're glad you're here with us, whether it's Thursday night, whether you're at home nice and warm on Sunday morning, or whether you're in the room Sunday, we're glad. Wherever you are, we're glad you're here. Let's stand and let's worship together. Two. One, two, three. after singing with us, and you can have your seats.
Good morning, you faithful proud. And those of you that are joining us online and you're just too chicken to get out in the snow, I'm just kidding, we're glad you're with us. Full confession, when I left the house this morning, I was like, man, this is not a big deal, it's not a big deal. And so I got here, I don't know, about 8-ish, 7:45-ish, and the snow kept coming, and it kept coming, and it kept coming. And finally, Amy said, hey, did you leave? And so the tire tracks that I left this morning were already gone in an hour and a half. So those of you that didn't come, it's glad you can join us here online. We are going to make a couple of adjustments to our schedule. Tonight, we were supposed to do student ministry. That's not going to happen. So I think, Cullen, the plan is to gather online and do some Jackbox games. Is that still the plan? Your bandwidth may vary, obviously, so we're going to do that. So Cullen will be sending that out. And then tomorrow night, we're supposed to do lead night. And if it's still this bad, we'll just... there'll be announcements coming. Okay, we may have to push everything a week, and that's okay. Adjust and adapt, right? So that's kind of the update for this morning. We have a Thursday night service, and this is what you guys see here. We film that, and typically we don't film in sequence. So, like, we'll film all the music, and then we'll do all the speaking later. And it's really a cool service. Sometimes when technology messes up, we get to sing songs twice, and that's really sometimes we mess up things on purpose in the back, so Rick has to sing it twice, and so that's kind of, don't tell him I said that. Last Thursday night, we knew that we were going to do communion, which we're about to do communion here in a few minutes, so if you're home, you might want to grab some elements, or if you're here in the room and you don't have any and you need some, if you'll kind of raise your hand, we can get some to you if you need some. But we knew we were going to do communion, and the problem was, well, typically when we do communion, well, that means it'll put it at the end of the service on Thursday night, so let's just put it in the middle of the music. It won't be a big deal. And then something happened. Something happened Thursday night, and just kind of wrecked that plan a little bit. And so we were like, we don't want to necessarily recreate that moment, but I do think it's important that we pause in the middle of our worship block this morning. And we're going to do communion, and then we're going to come back and sing, and then I'm going to teach a message. So this next block of songs, you're going to hear Rick say, go be the church. Don't leave until, please stay and hear my message. I mean, you're already here, and you've already made the trip. So when Rick gets done singing, don't leave, okay? Please, that would just really hurt my feelings, okay? That's the big point that I'm trying to get across here. But we are going to do communion, and so something happened Thursday night. Man. Still messing with me. So Wednesday morning, my good friend, who I have known for many, many years, she died. Kathy Anderson, cancer got the last word on her earthly body on Wednesday morning. And I was a complete wreck and thought I had kind of put myself together for Thursday night service, and then I think they've got video. I mean, it was, I had snot bubbles. It was bad. But the bigger problem was that walking with Kathy through this process and John, gosh, their faith is so deep. And coming to Thursday night, and here I was gonna lead us through communion. I just felt like such a hypocrite because when you go through something like this, there's that part of me that goes, I know intellectually that Jesus is enough and that Jesus heals and that Jesus is there for you in the valley of the shadow of the dead. I know that intellectually. It's just that there's times where it doesn't feel that way. And if that wigs you out because, you know, your pastor is up here telling you there's times where it feels like Jesus is enough, there's a lot of other good churches in town that maybe you can go to. But that's kind of where I'm at, right? I mean, it's just like, I know intellectually, But my heart is not, I can't see it. I can't see it. There's times where I'm going, are you enough, Jesus? My mind quotes Psalm 23, but my heart quotes Psalm 67, which is, you are with me in the valley of the shadow of death. Psalm 67, where are you, O God? And so I have these moments of where I'm just, is Jesus enough? I felt so hypocritical coming to the table with that. And I think it was Jesus that was nudging me that says, no, that's exactly why you come to the table. This is exactly why I left you this ordinance of communion. Because there are going to be times in your life where your heart is just broken and it is hard and it is angry and it's screaming out to God, where are you? Do you care? And hopefully it's communion that brings us back to the table to remind us that Jesus died. Jesus went through his own moment of, my God, why have you forsaken me? Communion also reminds us that that's not the end of the story. And that the blood that was shed and the 3 days in the tomb, that wasn't the last word. There was resurrection. But even that's not the last word. He's coming back. And so all of this pain, all of this hurt, all this anger, all this frustration that we navigate through, God's promises that he's going to redeem this. He promises that he's going to make sense of some of this, all of this, somehow, some way. And so for me, and if you're there with me this morning, I hope this makes sense. So for me, when I partake of this ordinance of communion and I come to a place like this, there are times where that's how I come to the table. Broken, beat up, angry, hard. And I remember that there's a greater story that Jesus is going to be telling. And it may not be today, may not be tomorrow, but he's kept his word all through this time. So my act of worship on days like today is to do something bold and outrageous as to believe the word of Jesus when I take communion, even when I don't feel it. Let's do communion together this morning. Jesus gathered on the night that he would be betrayed and eventually crucified. And they had bread at the table. And he took it. And he took the bread. And he said, this is my body. And it is going to be broken for you. So when we take the wafer, we are to remember that Jesus' body was broken for us. So let's take and eat. Jesus took the wine at the table and he said, this is my blood and it's being poured out for you as an offering. It covers your sin. And as he poured it, he told his disciples, take and drink in remembrance of me. The scriptures tell us that after they had taken the elements, they sang a hymn and went out to the garden to pray. And I always thought that's just got to be I don't understand that. That's got to be the most anticlimactic way to end communion ever. Until this week. We take communion to remember what Jesus has done so that by doing so, it will provoke us to remember that he is going to do other things. And because of those other things and because we can trust him, when we get into these moments of where we feel like he's not enough, we stay in the car and we trust that one day he'll get the last word on this. And sometimes that's just how we do communion. Father, we remember your son this morning. And we remember that you understand pain. You watched your son die. Father, communion reminds us that there are going to be times where it's hard and our heart doesn't want to believe. And there are times where we question whether or not you're enough. And communion brings us back to the table as a defiant act of worship and says, I will not let my feelings get the last word. But I will let you have that last word. And we know that that last word is coming when you return. So we worship in this tension. Father, I pray for those that may be in the middle of their own moment of, are you enough? Are you there? Does it matter? Father, may the act of coming to the table and remembering you, may your spirit have the freedom to speak and nudge and convict maybe, or to comfort. May you have a larger and larger voice. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and continue in our worship.
Amen. Let's stand and let's respond and worship together.
I love you, Lord. Oh, your mercy never fails me. All my days I've been held in your hands. From the moment that I wake up until I lay my head, I will sing of the goodness.
Of the good.
Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. God, even when times are hard, God, we can sing of your goodness because of who you are and who you've been and who you will be. And God, today, thank you for that reminder, God, of who you are and what you've done for us. You came and lived a perfect life. You died on a cross. The grave couldn't hold you. And God, that you will come back. And that's where we put our hope today. being here with us. And let's go be a church that lives for that glorious day when our King will return. Let's go and be the church. Have a great week.
You were thinking about leaving, weren't you? Okay. Well, listen, let's just jump into this. This is the last week of our series, In the Things of the Father. And have you guys seen that meme that was kind of going around, how it started? How's it going? Yeah, everyone under the age of 30 is looking at me like, dude, that's like, where you been? And then everyone over the age of 30 is like, okay, I think it's pretty obvious where I am in that. Let me just give you a couple of examples. So how it started, how it ended, right? This is like one of my favorite actors growing up, Robert De Niro. I can't believe he looks that way now, but he does, right? That's just to give us a warm-up. For some of you Office fans, you're going to recognize this, right? How it started. Now the next one, I realize, is going to have a little bit of, the next one's going to hurt a little, okay? But as a veteran of Super Bowl blowouts, as a Bronco fan, I can relate totally where you Chief fans are, okay? So just take your medicine, okay? This is just going to hurt a little bit, but, you know, how it started and how it ended, right? So, yeah, maybe you're not in good hands with Allstate. Okay, let's State Farm. Anyway, so you guys are shutting down my keynote back there because I made fun of the Chiefs. I see how you are. That's really funny. So here's the last one, how it started, Cooper's first cancer treatment, and how it ended, him ringing the bell. That one's kind of fun for us. But here's my question this morning. All jokes aside, hopefully you Chiefs fans can forgive me for just a moment, because there is something really important I want to ask you. If you were going to do a how it started, how's it going picture for your faith and your walk with Jesus, what would those pictures be? Right? What would it be? Now, for some of you, maybe how it started is maybe you have a journey that's kind of similar to mine, and where you came to follow Christ later in your life, and so you've got wreckage and baggage and hurt, and you come fumbling, stumbling, bumbling into Jesus, right? Because you're just like, I've tried everything else, I'm done. And so that's how it started. And how it's going now is maybe you're on this mountaintop, right? Maybe you're in this really good place, and you know who you are in Christ, and things are just going really well in your walk with Christ. But maybe your snapshots are different than that. Maybe you grew up in a Christian home. Maybe you had a Christian culture kind of experience, and so you really didn't have this radical life-changing event. You just kind of loved Jesus, and then all of a sudden something happened, and it's not going the way you thought it would go. And if you were going to put a snapshot of where you were in your relationship with Jesus, you would have to put a dark valley in that place, because that's where you are. Or maybe maybe you're on the way down, or maybe you're on the way up. But I think it's important to ask this question just so that you kind of know where you've been and where you're headed, right? And this is kind of where I want to camp out today, because this process is called growing up. Growing up. And we all need to grow up in our faith. And that's kind of where we're going to land today. Now, we started the series all the way back. I don't know if you remember this. Do you remember this? Luke chapter 2. Jesus is about 12 years old. He's in the temple. Mom and dad hadn't seen him for 3 days. That's another story. But they come back into the Jerusalem and they find him, and Mary's lost her ever-loving mind, and she goes up to Jesus, "How could you do this to me?" And Jesus says to him, Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that it was necessary for me to be in my Father's house?" Now, if you have your scriptures in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, there should be a little note on that, because in the original Greek, the phrase is, "Did you not know that I had to be in the things of my Father?" And Jesus says this phrase because it was an apprentice kind of carpentry kind of phrase. If you wanted to grow up to be a master carpenter, you had to be in the things of a master carpenter. That's just how you learned how to be a master carpenter. And so what Jesus was telling Mary is that this process of growing up, this process of becoming becoming a Christ follower, become a deeper Christ follower, this process, if you're going to do that, you kind of have to, it's not just going to happen. You're going to have to be in the things of the Father. And that's what this whole series started from. And over the last few weeks, this is kind of how we've defined it. To be in the things of the Father means to be in these practices that puts us in the presence of God for the purpose of transformation to look more like Jesus. That's what we're getting at here. To be in the things of the Father, just to be in the things of the Father misses the point. We want to be in the things of the Father because these are these practices, these are these things that allow us to be in the presence of God. And then in the presence of God, His Spirit can come in and change who we are. And that change is as a direction, that change as a bullseye. And that bullseye is to look more and more like Jesus. And that's what Jesus wants to do in our lives. And this is the purpose of being in the things of the Father. And over the last few weeks, we've looked at all of these things, right? And on this side of the screen are the applications to the church. So as a church, we're going to make much of Jesus. But as an individual, what that means is I've got to love Jesus. And we talked about how love Jesus means to obey Jesus. As a church, we want to have a mindset of we serve all people. Whether they love Jesus or don't love Jesus, whether they look like us or don't look like us, it doesn't matter. We serve all people. But then as individuals, what this looks like is we step outside of ourselves. We push ourselves beyond ourselves. We talked about how, as a church, that means we teach the truth. We teach the truth of Jesus. But the personal application of that was live generously. And I know if you've missed that week, your first thought is going to go, oh, he's going to talk about money. And I would say to you, oh, it's much worse than that. If only it was about money, right? If only if it was about money, that'd be an easy message to preach. But no, it's way worse than that. When we teach the truth of Jesus, as in Jesus has forgiven you for all of your sin, the application of that me personally is that since Jesus has forgiven me, I have to live generously with others when I forgive. What? God's been gracious with me. I have to be gracious with others. God's given me hope. I have to be generous with hope. That's what it means to live. We're living out of the overflow of what Jesus has already done in our life. And then we talked about multiply another. We used that phrase. This is about discipleship. It's about taking somebody else on the journey. And we talked about if you're going to do that and you're going to start getting into people's lives, you're going to start getting into messes. And if you're going to get into messes, then you better learn how to err on the side of grace because nobody's perfect. And we talked about these last four, and if you're going to err on the side of grace, then you better learn how to mess with these train wrecks redemptively. We're going to have messes. We're going to have conflict. We're going to have things that come up. So let's learn how to navigate them redemptively with God's grace. And then for us as individuals, this is what it means to live connected. When we talk about live connected, that's a vertical and horizontal. So we come to this last week, and we're going to talk about something that we really need to, you know, this is where we're going to land. It's talking about growing up. Now, if you have your scriptures, I want to look at a couple of scriptures that inform this principle. And the first one is this, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15. This is one of my favorite, I say that a lot. This is a good verse. Speaking the truth in love, we must, look at this, I love this. We must, what's that say? I didn't hear you. I love that. We must grow up in, okay, which? I'm sorry, what? This is a really fun verse. We must grow up in every way in Him who is head, the Christ. So this is what the scriptures teach us. You want to follow Jesus? Great. That's great. You must grow up. Okay, I will. In every way. There is not an aspect of your life that Jesus doesn't want you to grow up. Spiritually, emotionally, physically. Your moral life, your financial life, how you spend your time. There is, you can't think of a place in your life. There's not an aspect of your life that Jesus doesn't want you to grow up. Okay? This is what it is. Now, this is great, but so many times we get really abstract with this. Okay, He wants me to grow up. Okay, well. What does that mean? How do I start growing up? And I'm going to tell you the one thing, just one. All you need, if you do this one thing, this will turbocharge your growing up in Christ. Now, are there other things? Yeah, there are. But I'm telling you, if you do this one thing, you're going to be miles ahead of everybody else. And by the way, that's the way to live your life, comparing it to others. No, I'm just kidding. No, you need to do this one thing. If you do this one thing, right, you don't have to get three things right. I'm just telling you, just get this one thing right. Are you ready? Are you ready for the one thing? You're going to want to write this down. This is important. This is why I went to seminary, right here. You ready? One thing about growing up. Here it is. See if you can find it. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child, and when I became a man, I, what's it say? Oh, man, you need to highlight that. Put away childish things. This is the one thing. How do you grow up? You start putting away childish things. Now, the reason I'm really pushing you to write this down and to highlight it, and I really think you need to do this, is because let me just tell you some phrases that I hear all the time. You ready? And the reason I hear them is because I've said them. Listen, this is just who I am. Anybody else said that? Nobody? A bunch of liars? Okay. This is just who I am. Listen, only God can judge me. Listen, God loves me just the way I am. Okay? God just loves me just the way I am. And here's what I have to say to all three of those statements. Yes, and. God loves you just the way you are. And he loves you enough to not let you stay there. That's good stuff right there. And every parent in this room, this is the principle of parenting. We love our kids. We love you unconditionally. Kids, we love you. We love you just the way you are. There's nothing you're ever going to do that's going to make me love you less. And I love you so much that I'm going to make sure that you don't grow up to be the person that you are right now. So help me God. It's not love to find someone beat up, thrown on the side of the road, dirty, filthy, scummy, rejected, and oh, I love you, I love you, and then leave them there. That's not love. We love them for where they are, yes, and we love them enough to not leave them there. This is truth. Now, if you talk to parents, a little old man thing, but just stay with me for a second. If you talk to parents and you ask them, what's your favorite stage of parenting, you're going to get about 47 different answers, okay? Amy and I are encroaching upon empty nest time. Like, Caden's 18, and we have very different feelings about this time in our life. Like, I'm just, like, and so we have different ideas of what's our favorite stage, and some parents, oh, those little bitty babies, and we just love little bitty babies, it's so cute. So you'll have a ton of different answers, but if you ask parents what's their least favorite stage of parenting, you're only going to get one of two answers. Parents, what are they? Teenagers and toddlers. Woo! Those 2 to 3, terrible 2s, terrible 3s, your mileage may vary depending upon your kid. And then that 12, 13, 14-year-old phase. Now listen, I've done some research. There is a biological, chemical reason why those two phases are the most incredibly difficult to parent. You want to know why? I didn't know this. I wish I knew this growing up. It would have taken, who am I kidding? It wouldn't have taken any stress out of it. It just would have been something else that I knew. The reason is that there's so much change. There's so much stuff going on in the body during these two phases. There's so many neurons and paths finding and the brain's expanding. And it's overload that they can't handle any more inputs, particularly from these bigger people in their life telling them what to do. Their brain gets overloaded that at that stage, they can't handle the audacity of someone coming into their life and telling them you need to do this. Because their initial response is no, 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 mine, no. And every parent will tell you the same thing, right? They tell you that these are the least two favorite things. I was coaching a basketball team, that teenage years, 12, 13, 14-year-olds. And we had a particular girl, wasn't my kid, had a particular girl that would come into practice every day the same way. She'd stomp into the gym. She'd throw herself down on the bench. She'd throw her bag. She'd take off one of her shoes. She'd throw it. She'd take off the other shoes. She'd throw it. She'd rip open her bag. She'd grab her high tops, throw her high tops down. Put on this high tops. Walk out there, get the other shoe, throw it in the bag. We're going to do it with the other shoe. Grab another shoe, throw it in the bag. She'd zip the bag up. She'd put the bag, throw it down behind the bench. She'd stomp out in the court, get the end of the layup line. This is how she looked to her teammates, to her coaches. Like, I dare you to say something to me right now. This goes on 4 or 5 practices. So finally, I'm the head coach. I'm supposed to have a solution to this, right? That's my job. I can handle this. One day she does, I get to the end of the layup line with her. I go, hey, I'm kind of noticing that maybe there's something going on in your life. You want to talk about it? So she takes a breath, and I know what's coming. Every single one of my teachers hates my guts. They all want me to fail. They all want me to fail. Every time I talk to them, there's not a teacher up there that hates. They all hate me, and my parents. My parents are worse. My parents are just stupid. The school is stupid. The teachers are stupid. Everybody's stupid. This team is stupid. My parents are stupid. It's all stupid, and I'm just tired of it. And this is the only place I go where I can just like do what I want to do, and nobody tells me what to do. Good talk. All right, let's go. Right. And so, like, later I'm going, hey, listen. So every, how many teachers you got? Well, I have 6 teachers. And you, every teacher hates your guts. Yes, can you believe it? No. It's like, okay, well, what? So, you know, we kind of talk, and here's what I learned. She had not done a single stitch of homework the entire year. Because it was all stupid. She already knew that stuff, so I don't have to do it. Now, this is where I made a fatal mistake. You see, I thought that logic and common sense would be something that we could have to talk through this conversation. No. Because my response was, well, if the stuff is so easy, wouldn't it just be easier just to knock it out and get it over with? And that way you don't have all these, wouldn't that be the, oh my gosh, you're one of them. I mean, that was her response. She's like, you're one of them now. And it's like, so here she is, she has, in her mind, the audacity of all these people telling her what to do in her life, and they're just all stupid, and she's just standing on this basketball court, just angry, and her, just nothing, she's just angry, she's angry all the time, she's angry at this, angry at this, and we as adults can look at this little child, and we go, oh, poor baby, right? I mean, we kind of chuckle, and we go, man, I really hope she grows out of this phase. I mean, you're going to have a hard life, and we kind of have that opinion of her, but here's the truth. Some of us in our walk with Jesus Christ right now, that's who we are. It is. God has sent messages, and he's sent little nudges, and he's telling you haven't turned in your homework assignment. He's reminding you, hey, there's some things in your life that we kind of need to change. Hey, listen, there's some attitudes we need to work on. Hey, there's some things that's going to make you a better person. If you'll just let me be Jesus in your life. And our response to that is just like that 13-year-old girl who thinks everyone else around them is stupid. Because she refuses to grow up. And sometimes that's exactly where we are in our own relationship with Jesus. And we'll use some of the same language that she uses. People that tell us about stuff, well, they're just stupid, or they don't understand me, or they just don't know. Well, if you use those phrases, maybe there's some parallels with you and an angry 13-year-old girl that goes to basketball practice. Maybe. So what do we do with this? What does it mean to grow up? How are we going to apply this? Now, we've been applying these things in 2 different arenas. We've been applying it as a church, and we've been applying it as an individual. So let me talk a little bit about applying this as a church. This past year, I've really been convicted. God's really been pushing me about being more intentional as a church and providing context for folks to grow in their faith. Not just about pulling off ministries or pulling off events, but about really putting people in a place to where they can experience the presence of God, and that presence changes them. And that would change everything. So I want to talk about three things that we're doing as a church, that we're applying this principle of growing up. The first one is in our teaching on Sunday morning. Now, we've used this phrase in the things of the Father for this series, but this is a phrase that we're going to come back to all the time this year. Every single series that we teach this year, we're going to be applying that. Every single series, we're going to go, okay, now listen, this is what this means in terms of how to be in the things of the Father. And the very next one that we're doing is a series that I'm really excited about. It's called Epic. If you're going to grow in your faith, you have to get in God's Word. There's no way around it. You have to get in God's Word. You have to read it. You have to start letting those words of Jesus change who you are. But here's the problem for so many people. They pick up that Bible and they go, this is the most intimidating book I have ever tried to understand in my life. There's 66 books. There's a gazillion authors. There's all this. They use words I don't even understand. I don't even know how to start with this. And so we're going to teach through the entire Bible over the course of 9 weeks. We're going to teach Genesis to Revelation in 9 weeks. And we're going to go through and we're going to talk about how to read the scriptures as one story. The scriptures are telling one story. It's telling one story, and Jesus is the hero of that story. And if you can get your mind wrapped around that, every single thing in that book is going to start making sense. So we're going to go through this for the next 9 weeks. We're going to talk about how you can read the scriptures in a way, and you can pick up any book in the Bible, and we're going to try to give you some things to help make sense of that. And that's our next series called Epic. Here's the second thing that we're doing. Is even in a pandemic, we know beyond a shadow of a doubt how desperate we need community, how desperate we need other Christ followers in our life. And we are fumbling and bumbling and stumbling through this. We are trying to figure out how to make connect groups work in the middle of a pandemic and to make them work as safely as we can. And so we're trying this. We've got some groups that are meeting in person. We've got some that are trying to meet online. We've got other groups that are trying to get smaller because they know that if they get smaller, it gets easier to meet and safer to meet. So we're in the middle of this mess, okay? If you're looking for an organized church, this is not the church for you. So we're in the middle of this. And if you are interested in this, if you are not a part of one, drop me an email right there, and I will do my best to get you in the middle of this confusion and this mess, okay? So here's the third thing that we're trying to do, because I think discipleship happens over multiple contexts, large group, small group, but I think there's a third context that we've been missing as a church for a long time, and this is something that we're going to change here. This third one is called life-on-life discipleship. This is not for the whole church yet, but I do want to let you know what's going on. If you're a leader, you've heard this message a gazillion times, and now we're starting to put feet to it. I'm starting to ask our leaders, those that serve in various capacities, in any capacity at Western Hills, we started asking the question of what would it look like for us to take one other person on the journey with us for Jesus for 1 year? And we have an intentional Jesus-centered relationship with another person for the purpose of multiplying another. And we do that for 1 year, and then at the end of that year, both of those people do it again. And then this process, this mindset of this is how we grow people up becomes a part of the DNA of Western Hills. Now, in order to do this, I can't roll out a program and says everybody sign up. So we're being intentional with our leaders this year, talking about what does a life-on-life discipleship relationship look like? What do you do in those things? What tools do you use? How do you navigate some of those things? And that's what we're doing on Lead Night with our leaders. Now, these are the things that we're doing as a church to grow up. But what does it mean for you individually? Well, maybe you start with that list, right? Maybe you start with that list for you personally on how to grow up. But I want to talk about something else. Maybe the question you ought to start with as an individual, and this is the question that I've had to start with, is, are there childish things in your life that Jesus is calling you to put away? What is it in your life that you have got a death grip around? And Jesus is trying to pull it out of your hands because he wants to give you something else in return. But he can't give you the what else he's got in return because your hands are so wrapped around this childish thing. Is there something like that going on in your life? Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's a grudge. Maybe it's a forgiveness issue. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's hurt. Maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's how you're handling your finances and how you're not generous. Or maybe it's how, this is one that hit me. Maybe you're not as generous with others as God has been generous with you in terms of your attitude. But what is that childish thing? Is there a childish thing that you're holding on to? And Jesus is saying, listen, there is this epic adventure awaiting you on the other side of this. There is this incredible place of peace. There is this incredible place of purpose and restoration and joy. There is a whole other world that's waiting for you. And I want to take you there. But in order for you to get there, I need you to put away this childish thing. And here's some good news for you. You don't have to be able to put it away. All you have to be able to do is say, Jesus, here's my childish thing, and I think you're going to have to pry it out of my cold, dead hands to get it. But I'm giving you permission to do so. And here's the cool thing about that kind of prayer. He'll answer it. He'll answer it. And it will hurt at first, but it will be better. Grow up. To be in the things of the Father means to want to grow up and put away childish things. Let me pray for us. Father, this was not a fun message. And I know how I wrestle with you at times on obedience things. And so, Father, I just want to pray for us as you begin to point out those childish things in our life, that we would be tender enough to come back to you and go, okay, I see it. I see it. I wanna put this away. I don't know how. And Father, would you put us in that position? Would you speak to us in that place? Father, for those that are wrestling in that place, I just pray that they just would open up that hand. They would just open up that hand. And as a result of that, their relationship would be in a whole other place. There would be a depth and a richness there that they never experienced before. And in the process of that, they begin to look more and more like Jesus. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Thank you for being with us today. Thank you for joining us online. If you've got questions and you need to take another step in your walk with Christ, maybe you don't know Christ and you want to start a relationship with him, you can catch me or one of the staff after the service. You can drop me an email. You can text me. You can contact me. You can join us online. There's a contact page there. You can fill it out. We're glad to follow up. Maybe your next step is getting involved in community. Again, we'd love to help you do that. But whatever it is that next step is, even if you don't know what that next step is and you just want to kind of figure it out, let us help you do that. We'd love to do that. Thank y'all, and let's go be the church.